Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation today is recorded in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, dear fellow redeemed, one of the more famous speeches that was given by an American president is the Berlin Wall speech that President Reagan gave on June 12, 1987. In that speech, he called for the Russian leader, Mikhail Gorbachev, to open the wall that encircled West Berlin, which had isolated the citizens living in those two parts of the city for like over two decades. And what a momentous event it was when, about 2.5 years later, on November 9th, 1989, as the Cold War began to thaw across Eastern Europe, that a series of new policies about border crossings was announced by an East German spokesman, that East Berliners could now freely cross into West Berlin. And that same weekend, according to what I read, maybe some of you may remember, over 2 million people from East Berlin visited West Berlin to participate in a celebration with flowers strewn in the air and champagne bottles being uncorked, described as the greatest street party in the history of the world. People were so ecstatic. They took hammers and picks to knock away chunks of that wall while cranes and bulldozers pulled down its various sections. Cry of rejoicing was heard throughout Germany as the people rollicked and celebrated the fall of the Iron Curtain. So that was a very momentous event in history. There's another event in ages past, however, that transcends it by far in significance, not just for one nation in Europe, but for all the nations of the world. And that's the action of our God removing the dividing wall that stood between Him and sinners through His Son, Jesus, and then enables everyone now to enjoy a loving relationship with their God now, and that will allow us to pass freely from our lowly existence here on earth, finally, to that glorious existence with our God in heaven. And that's the glorious truth we want to focus today, this gospel truth under the theme as noted, that when the walls came tumbling down. Speaking of walls, walls that divide, did you know that Paul's letter to the Ephesians, from which our text is taken, was written while he was languishing beside some walls? Prison walls. of a jail cell in Rome. While serving time, he penned this letter to the Christians that he formerly served as a pastor, provide them with encouragement amidst the blues that they were suffering when they heard the news that their beloved former pastor had been arrested and locked behind prison bars for sharing the good news of Jesus. And Paul then buoyed up the spirits of his fellow Christians by setting before them the heartwarming truth about what God had done for them as Gentile people, that is, non-Jews. He'd blessed them with faith so that they could have a share in the very same blessings that God had conferred upon his people, Israel. As Gentile people, they had been separated from God and from Christ by a seemingly immovable wall that excluded them from citizenship in God's kingdom, a wall that made them strangers to the gospel promises God had given to his Israelite people. Not a physical wall made of bricks or stone, but a spiritual wall. And that wall was the law of Moses with its many regulations, for example, the rite of circumcision, the laws about religious feasts, regulations about what kinds of foods Jews could eat and not eat, the innumerable sacrifices that they needed to offer. God had commanded his Israelite people, as you know, during the Old Testament times, to observe all these ceremonial laws that they might serve as a hedge, keeping his people Israel separate from all the other nations of the earth. He wanted to remind his people Israel that it was from the bloodline of their forefather Abraham, and he was planning to send the world a savior. And so every time the Jews would carry out one of those ceremonial laws, like circumcising a newborn son, or offering a sacrificial lamb in worship, or avoiding eating pork, an unclean food, or resting from manual labor on Saturday, the Sabbath, God was reminding them that he was going to send them and the whole world a savior, and he'd be born a Jew. But what happened down through those Old Testament years was that those Jewish ceremonial laws, which had the positive effect, as mentioned, of setting apart the Jewish nation from all the other nations, had a negative effect of awakening in Gentile peoples an animosity against the Jewish people, and citizens of Gentile nations started to feel very insulted and resented it. Who do you Jews think that you are, calling yourself God's specially chosen people? So there was, as Paul says in our text, a dividing wall of hostility that was erected between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now, before we talk about how that wall got bulldozed by Jesus, let's be reminded, friends, that we also are, right, Gentiles. So at one time we were separated from God and all the blessings in Christ, a wall truly that was seemingly unmovable. Just like the Ephesians, we were without hope. We were without God, as we were by nature, in the world, strangers to his gospel promises. Now, as people living in the New Testament, it wasn't that Jewish ceremonial laws that kept us apart from God's family, but it was that inborn sinful condition that we all have. As Isaiah wrote in one of his chapters, he said in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Born with the spiritual disease of sin, we had no prospect of enjoying a loving relationship with him. We could not turn to him in prayer, and know that his ears are open to us. We had nobody to call upon in the day of trouble so that we might be delivered in days of trouble. There was no way the dividing wall between us and him could ever have been dismantled by anything that we could do. We couldn't accomplish what we could not do. God did, pictured gloriously through all those Old Testament Jewish ceremonial laws, the clean and unclean food laws. God was telling the people, you are unclean. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and I'm going to send my son to make you pure and clean. The sacrificial lambs and bulls and goats that needed to be offered, God was saying, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. But there's going to be a lamb who will give up his life and shed his holy blood to take away your sin and the sin of the whole world. Sabbath day rest laws, can't do manual labor on Saturday. Someone's going to come to provide you with that perfect rest for your souls in the forgiveness of your sins. And when Jesus appeared and carried out his work, that wall of division between the holy God and sinful people got obliterated. As Paul says in our text, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Jeremiah was also foretelling and prophesying so beautifully in our Old Testament lesson that we read, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, and in his days Judah. And in this passage, Judah and Israel are spiritual terms, basically for Christians. For Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Our text follows, and I wanted to mention too that I shared with you that beautiful section from the second chapter of Paul's letter that we know so well and treasure so highly, where God says to us that he, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And there comes the verse, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. Now, friends, the existence of that sin barrier we've been talking about, that's a reality, you know, as we are by nature, despite what the unbelieving people of the world like to believe. I mean, they view sin as a trivial thing, something no one needs to be concerned about. God, if he exists, he will not hold sin against me. He wouldn't separate anyone from him forever in hell. But, of course, that's Satan's deception. God requires perfection, perfection from everyone if they want to have a close relationship with him now and live in his presence later. You shall be holy, the Lord says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the gospel good news is that that holiness God requires of us, he's graciously provided through Jesus, who lived a perfect life in our stead, died an innocent death in our place. As our substitute, he made the dividing wall that stood between us to come tumbling down. And when on Good Friday, remember what one of the miracles that happened when Jesus gave up the ghost? When the veil of the temple was torn apart from top to bottom, that was God's signal to the whole world that that which had cut sinners off from him was gone forever. Believe, be saved. And not only were sinners made to be at one with him, he also then united them by faith with each other. Paul also stresses that, especially in our text. He made them to be part of the one holy Christian apostolic church. The very thing that the Savior was praying about the night before he died on the cross. Remember when he prayed, "Holy Father, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one as we're one." Paul describes this spiritual unity created by the Lord through the Holy Spirit that all Christians enjoy through faith in Christ when he wrote later on, two chapters later in this book, Ephesians. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And also, let's be reminded, how can you be so sure that all this is true? That we are united in one holy family, one spiritual body, in a relationship that will never be dissolved, because as Paul affirms here in our text, our hope is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone. That's what makes our Christian hope rock solid, built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that, friends, is also why you may also have a settled outlook on your life in the world, in the various pains and trials and troubles and worries that you experience. Recall, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? A jail cell? And yet his heart was filled with joy and his spirit was at peace, and he encouraged his fellow believers to be at peace and to have joy, because the Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, was looking down upon them with a smiling face and would see to it that all things would work for their everlasting good. So the Lord so bless us. Give us that joy and peace in the Lord, being part of God's everlasting heavenly family. May he remind us of what he did for us in his great love, of what we were, strangers and foreigners separated from him by the sin barrier, and what we are now in Christ Jesus, so that we could even strew flowers and uncork champagne bottles to celebrate. That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, now you have obtained mercy. We close then with prayer. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your thoughts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit, free.